We are going to be in Isaiah 65, but what I want to do is, as we approach this, I want to jump back to Isaiah chapter 63, and probably that will be a passage of Scripture that we'll look at more in depth coming up as we look at Behold Your God. But in Isaiah chapter 63, beginning in verse 7, it says this. It says, I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, and the word there is Yahweh, the great I am. According to all that Yahweh or the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his loving kindness. His loving kindness says, for he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. And his love and in his mercy he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. And we see this passage of Scripture of the greatness of our God. We see this, not only the greatness, but the loving kindness, the compassion, the grace, the goodness that God has bestowed upon his people. That we are included, not just Judah, not just Israel, not just his people. It's of the Old Testament, but it's all of his people, including those who today put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We see this goodness and this loving kindness, this grace and this mercy, and it moves us to praise God, or it should move us to praise him. He has become our Savior. He was afflicted with our sin. He went to the cross and died a cruel death for our sin, that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved and reconciled to himself, that he would show his love and his mercy upon us. And that he would carry us all the days of old. But then you have verse 10. But they rebelled. And they grieved his Holy Spirit. We are rebellious by nature. Our hearts are wicked, Jeremiah tells us, beyond cure. We are a rebellious people, that it began in the garden with a rebellion with Adam and Eve, and the rebellion continued throughout the Old Testament. The rebellion continued into the New Testament. The rebellion continued in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The rebellion continued even after his resurrection, and the rebellion continues today. The rebellion will also continue even at the end of the millennial age. There will be a major rebellion and uprising against Jesus. We live in a time of rebellion. We live in a time of legalizing sin. We live in a time in our nation that we see this rebellion. We see the restraints that God has pulled back and has given us over. A rebellious people. He's talking about his people. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about his people. And in verse 10, he continues on, therefore, he, meaning God, he turned himself to become their enemy, and he fought against them. And that to me, it takes me back. This is his people. This is the people whom he has blessed. This is the people whom he has shown his greatness, his loving kindness, his compassion to, and they have rebelled, and now God says he himself now has turned against them, and he has become our enemy and is fighting against us. So much so is that taking place that the people then begin to ask the question in verse 11, then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. We see this questioning of where is this God? Where is the God that did these great and marvelous things? Where is this God who was a God of loving kindness and compassion and grace and mercy? That they begin to question, where is he? It's almost in a sense of what happens when the 12 spies go out in the Old Testament to spy out the land, the promised land, and they come back and 10 say, we shouldn't go. And Caleb and Joshua are encouraging the people, let's go. We can do this. If the Lord is on our side, we can go. And then the 10 rise up against even Joshua and Caleb, and even to the point that the people rebel and want to stone and kill Joshua and Caleb. And so then God comes out through Moses and tells him, therefore, since you are rebelling against me and will not do it, these are the things that are going to happen. You're going to go into the wilderness. You're going to die there. So all of a sudden, they say, well, let's do it then. All of a sudden now, when God says that, now they say, well, let's go and let's take the land. And Moses warns them, don't do it. God will not be with you. They do it anyway, and they're slaughtered. And so we see God rise up against his people. We see God rise up against those whom he had shown his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. Continue on in verse 13, like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble as the cattle which go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and from your holy, glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. They're remembering now the things of God. They're remembering what he had done. They're remembering these things as they wonder, God, where are you? As he's become their enemy. Even to the point of verse 17. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? They come to the realization and they ask, why, Lord, are you causing us to stray? God, why are you hardening my heart from you? God, what is it that you're doing? Why are you doing this? It's because he wants every part of you. He wants everything about you. You see, the problem is each of us has sin that we kind of dabble in. There's things that we kind of enjoy here. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's sins of the flesh. Maybe it's a gossiping mouth. Maybe it's a angry heart. Maybe this morning it's you're dealing with pornography in your life, sexual immorality. Maybe it's other addictions in your life that you have, and you kind of just, it's your fall back to. It's that what you kind of hold on to in case something else doesn't work. What God is saying is, you're going to dabble in those things? Then I'm going to step back and allow you to go further than what you intend to go. God's going to step back. And he's going to allow that dabbling in sin to become devastating in your life. You want to dabble in those areas? God's going to pull his restraint. And he's going to let you go headlong. And it'll bring great devastation possibly in your life. It's because God doesn't want parts of you. He wants all of you. And until we get rid of those things, and until we get rid of that which we value more than God. Until we get rid of that which we fall back on in case God's not there. You want to know why God's not there? It's probably because he's already pulled back his restraints. It's probably because he's drawn back and is just going to let you go. And if you're sensing that this morning, then you need to repent. You need to give it all over to God that he might restore you back in a relationship with himself. Yeah, God will cause your heart to become hardened towards him. And the reason being is, it's because he loves you and he wants you. And he will allow you to be devastated by your sin so that finally, maybe, you'll hate it enough to be rid of it. I'm challenging you this morning that this passage of Scripture is trying to tell you, be warned, don't dabble in it any longer. Don't allow it to devastate your life, but turn to Jesus. Allow him to transform your life, because there's great things that he wants to do. That's what we're going to look at this morning. There's great things that he wants to do in your life and in mine. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to ask that you would please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the word of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Father, would you speak to us? Would you reveal your truth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here's what happens. We begin to make a mess of our life. And so what we do is we begin to build and create different facades of who we are. So that when we come on a Sunday morning, we look like we are holy. We look like we are children of God. That when we come together on a Wednesday night, we look like we belong to Him. We can create it and make it look good for a time. But if you're dabbling in those things, it's going to fall to pieces. And it's going to bring devastation. And the problem is when it brings devastation, oftentimes it not only brings devastation in your life, but oftentimes it brings devastation into the lives of others, including his church. You see, when I was a little kid, I think probably around 5 years old, believe it or not, I really liked tools. I liked power tools, obviously. My dad didn't have any of those around, which was probably pretty good back then. My dad was not one who was very gifted at working with tools and construction and things like that. But those were things that I enjoyed as a little boy. And so for my birthday or for Christmas, I don't know which, I got a hammer. That was my prized possession. I got this little hammer. And so my dad gave me some wood, and I would hammer on the wood and hammer nails and put wood pieces together. One day, I happened to be looking through the cabinet that belonged to my dad, and there in there was this coffee can, and it was full of nails. To my delight, I hit the jackpot. How had these things been hidden from me for so long, right? And I pulled that can down, and I was looking at them, and I was looking at the boards, and you know, there really wasn't much space left on the boards that I had been given. And so I was just looking around, and there was the rocking chair. Well, that rocking chair needs a little help. I can make sure that that rocking chair lasts for a long time. You know where I'm going. So I pull out a nail, and I take my little hammer, and I begin to hammer that into the rocking chair on the arm. But guess what happens? The nail bends. Well, I didn't know what the claw part was. I thought that was for digging trenches outside or whatever. So you know what I did? I just pounded it down, bent it over, and pounded it hard enough that it just went into the wood. And I started a new one. And that one bent. So I just pounded it down, and I started another. I don't know if I ever got a straight one in. All I know is when my mom came and looked at it, she did not think it looked better than what it was before. As she looked at all these bent over, pounded in nails on both armrests of this rocking chair, I couldn't believe that she took my can of nails and hammer away. You see, that's what happens when we try to make our lives better on our own. We just have a bunch of bent over nails that never accomplish its purpose, but only destroys what it looks like. It never holds anything because they're bent over. And so everything falls apart. That's not the truth concerning God. God says in verse 17, "For behold," I'm beginning to love those words, "behold." We've seen them a lot in Isaiah. "For behold," step back, look. What God is about to show us, what God is about to say to you this morning, He wants you to step back and everything else set aside and just focus on this. Behold it. Behold it. In fact, literally it says, "Behold me." That's what God is saying. Behold me. Behold me for a moment. Would you just look unto me for a moment? Would you behold me? And God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. Here we see this word create. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis chapter 1. It is the word that bara. It means that it's out of nothing. That God created out of nothing. He didn't take substances from here or substances from there. He didn't take that which was left over or whatever. He didn't take bent nails and create something. It was out of nothing. He just began to speak it into existence. That's the same word that He's using. Out of nothing, He begins to speak into existence new heavens and a new earth. What happened to the old? Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Some key things here. God says that which we know of this earth and that which we know of the heavens, of all the stars that we can see with our eyes, and that which we cannot see, that the Hubble telescope has opened up vast new galaxies of God's creation in the heavens. He says they are going to burn up. They're going to be no more. There'll be nothing left. There'll be nothing left. And so it's not that God's going to come in and take this earth of what He has and take what He has and renew it. He's not going to do that. He's not going to go into the heavens and He's not going to say, you know, these things are still good. And so He's not going to renew those. He says all of that's going to be burned up. All of that's going to be destroyed. All of that's going to be no more. And He says in Isaiah 65, I'm going to create out of nothing a new heavens and a new earth. So great will this new creation be that the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Now let me ask you this question this morning. What's the difference between the Genesis 1 account of creation of the heavens and the earth and this account? There's one blaring change in all of it. You want to know what it is? How many of you were here in a Genesis 1 account when God created? None of us. No one was there. In fact, Adam was created last. No one was there. How many are going to be there when he creates the new heavens and the earth? Can you fathom that this morning? Can you comprehend that? That when He creates the heavens and the new earth, we will get to see it. You know what I liken it to? It's the inheritance of His Son. That God is going to, all of it's going to be all burned up, and we're going to see all this earth all burned up and all the heavens burned up, and we're going to see it all burned up and gone to nothing. And then God's going to say, you want to see your inheritance? Here it is. And He just begins to speak. And the inheritance begins to just unfold before your eyes. Wow. And it's going to be far greater than what we have now. How do I know? Because there's not going to be sin. It's going to be a place where righteousness dwells. How does righteousness dwell? It's because those who belong to Jesus Christ have the righteousness of Christ in them. We have perfect righteousness. Not something that I built with crooked nails, but that which He has done through the work of Jesus Christ. And righteousness will dwell and receive the inheritance. I cannot fathom that. It's going to be completely brand new. And so glorious will this new creation be. Not a one of us will say, man, look at the tree. You remember what the trees used to look like? The new trees and the new creation is going to be so glorious, we will not remember what it looked like. That will be wiped from our memory. We won't remember what the earth looked like, what the heavens looked like, because all of that has been tainted. All of that has been tainted with our sin, with my sin, with your sin. All of it's been destroyed. That's what we've seen. we will no longer remember that. We won't be comparing it to anything because it's going to be so glorious. We will just be awestruck. And we will just be a constant rejoicing in God, as it will take an eternity for us to explore it all. And everywhere we go and looking at this inheritance, God is. God is. There's not going to be a sun. There's not going to be a moon. God is going to be the sustenance. He's going to be the light. He's going to be the sustenance of life, that everywhere we are, we will see His presence. That's how we were supposed to see it in, according to Romans 1, that which God created, we were to see His greatness and His glory. But we so tainted it. We were so rebellious that we did not have anything to do with that. And we are without excuse. Those who are in Jesus are going to experience something unfathomable. Wow. What a glorious thing. A new heavens, a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. They won't even come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever. You see that? That we will be glad and we will rejoice forever in what He creates. Out of nothing. And He says, Behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. That God is just, I don't know, I see Him as kind of like giddy and all excited, that He just can't wait for this day that we're going to be watching, and He's going to say, oh, you thought, watch this. Oh, you like, now watch this. And we're just going to be people who are rejoicing in great gladness and joy in our God who creates out of nothing. There will not be a bent nail. It will be glorious. People, if there's any reason to repent, if there's any reason to say, man, I don't want to dabble in these things anymore, because look what God has in store. Oh, if the Holy Spirit would just open your eyes and your hearts to see this, to say, what am I doing, God, in rebellion against You, who so desires to create anew for my inheritance? But not only will we forever be glad and rejoice in all of it, but so will God. Revelation 21 speaks of the new heaven, the new creation, the new Jerusalem. We will not remember the former world, which our sin infected and devastated. There will no longer be sin. There will no longer be darkness. There will no longer be that which would taint, hinder. There will no longer be crooked nails in creation. In fact, we won't remember those who did not trust Jesus Christ. Those who will not be around to see the new creation. For there'll be great rejoicing in what God has for us. We will be rejoicing in Him. We will rejoice in being together and one another, to behold the greatness of our God. For He creates us for rejoicing and His people for gladness. That means that there will never be a time of loss. There'll never be a time of failure. There'll never be a time of pounding a crooked nail again. There'll never be a time of grieving the loss of a loved one. There will never be pain of sickness, of disease, or viruses, paralysis, cancer, blindness, deafness, arthritis, heartburn, heartaches, heart attacks, strokes, fibromyalgia. There will be no psychoses. There'll be no loneliness, no suffering, no disappointment. There'll be no hurt. There'll be no depression. There will be no more goodbyes. There'll be no more heartaches or worry or sleepless nights. There'll be no more homelessness. There'll be no more hunger or poverty. there'll be no more crime. There'll be no more reading the page of shame in the Aurora newspaper. There'll be no more allergies, no more diabetes, no more celiac, no more violence, no more wars, no more terrorists. There won't be any more elections. There'll be no more hospitals, no more nursing homes, and there'll be no more insurance. There'll be no more darkness. There'll be no more sin. Can you imagine? We will rejoice and be glad for all eternity. For all eternity. And not only that, God says, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem. I will also be glad in my people. He's going to rejoice in us. He's going to be glad in us. He can't wait to create all this for us. He cannot wait. There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. It will all be that of laughter, that of great joy, that of shouts of praise, songs of adoration. Can you imagine? That's what God cannot wait to do for His people, for us. So therefore, there must not be sin or rebellion or darkness, because God's going to rejoice in it. And God has patiently endured. I think about my mom must have patiently endured my days growing up in the house for the day that I would be gone. Furniture would be spared. Dogs would want to live in our house now, and so would the cat. I won't tell you what I did to them, because there's young boys in here and they may do the same. So, you see, we endure maybe for 50, 60, 70, maybe some for 100 years. You know how long God's been enduring? Since Genesis 3. God has been enduring since Genesis 3. That which we have done to Him and to His creation. God has been enduring for thousands of years with thousands upon thousands of people who rebel against Him and all that He desires to do. Will you continue in that rebellion? Or will today you begin to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for making you endure. For taking that which you've created and tainting it and turning it to my selfishness, my pride, my greed, my lust. God, here's all of me. Here's all of me. I can't wait to see your marvelous works. And I know He's doing it because He's already began a good work in me because of Christ Jesus, right? He's already began a good work, and He promises that He's going to perfect it. And on the day He perfects it and everything else is destroyed, He's going to create. How long will He endure? Why is He enduring? What is it that causes Him to endure for such a long time? We'll turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. He's waiting. He's still waiting. It hasn't happened yet. They've been kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so God is continually waiting right now. He's enduring. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God patiently endures. He's not bound by time. He knows our tomorrow. He's not bound in time like we are. He knows the day that Jesus returns. He knows the day. He sees it as if it has already happened. He already knows what the new heaven and the new earth are going to look like. How glorious it's going to be. So why is he waiting? Why is he enduring for thousands of years? Verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise. His promise. That's what she's going to talk about, the new heavens and the new earth. His promise to his people. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, toward me, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then he goes into the new heaven and the new earth, that all would come to repentance, that then we might experience the new heavens and the new earth. What's keeping you from coming to him this morning? Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and maybe today is the day that God is drawing you to himself. Maybe today is the day that he's telling you, no longer dabble in your sin. It's time to give your all. It's time to allow me to have it all, everything. For I have a great inheritance for those who are mine. And I can't wait to give it to you. Will it be the day that you give it to him, that you let it go, that you come in repentance in order that you might receive such a glorious salvation? If you need to talk to someone, please see me afterwards. See one of the elders afterwards. You don't want to miss out on that which God wants to do. And then what he does in Isaiah 65 in closing. He gives a glimpse of this world. But it's still of this world. But I believe he gives a glimpse of the millennial reign beginning in verse 20. That no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days. That no longer will an infant be in the most dangerous place he can be in our world today is in the mother's womb. No longer will there be abortions. No longer will babies die in infancy. No longer will babies die with diseases and things that would take their life. Or an old man who does not live out his days. There's going to be old people who are going to live out all of their days. Well, how many days are they? Well, he gives us a hint. For the youth will die at the age of 100. So there may be some youth who die at the age of 100. But they're still considered youth. They're considered young. You see, this is a millennial kingdom when we will go back to the days of like Methuselah, that people are living 900 plus years. But we know it isn't the new heavens and the new earth, because there are still those who die. And the one who does die, who doesn't reach their ripe old age, who dies when they're 100 while still young, is because of sin. They were thought to be accursed. You see, God will not put up with sin. He will not put up with outright rebellion in this kingdom, even though ultimately there's going to be a major rebellion against him. This is the day that Jesus is seated on the throne. It's not a democracy. It's not a socialism. It's not communism. It's his kingship, and it's going to be perfect. Because people are going to build houses and they'll inhabit them. They're going to plant vineyards and they'll eat their fruit. That there won't be a time that we build and somebody else takes it. There won't be a time that we plant and somebody else takes it. There won't be taxes that are going to overburden us. There won't be those who are going to come in and crime and steal it away from us. We're going to have everything we need. In fact, he says that you will have a lifetime of a tree so will the days of my people. Hundreds of years. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children in calamity. That when it comes to pass, verse 24, that when they call to him, he's going to answer. In fact, while we're still speaking, he's going to answer the prayer. That's what the amazing thing is all these things are going to happen, and then we're going to see the animal kingdom living in peace with one another. There'll be no violence taking place. And then after that reign of Christ, the majority of the people living are going to rise up in rebellion with Satan against Jesus. Isn't that amazing? For even when we see the goodness of God, even when we see His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness and compassion, we have rebellious hearts. There's only God who changes a heart, who transforms it, who puts a new spirit in us and a new heart in us that longs and yearns for Him. Oh, pray that God would give you that heart that longs and yearns for Him, that has the righteousness of Christ restored in you, so that you will no longer be building with crooked nails, but allowing that which Christ has done to be built in you to an everlasting foundation, that you will be a part of that day that God creates anew out of nothing for you and for I who have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior.